Some say marriage is like a vine. It takes time to grow it. And if you cut it by mistake, the branches will die. They'll wither. But the good news is that given time and water and nourishment from that foundation, from the roots, that vine can grow again. That vine can blossom. As a child, it reminded me of a story my dad, we had a garden for many years, and after a while my dad thought, and I agreed with him 100%, he thought it's better to grow fruit trees. I thought that was a really good plan. You can just mow around fruit trees as opposed to all the weeding. And over the years, he really got into these trees, and he grafted different types of apples on the different trees. Well, in a freak accident one time, I don't even remember how it started, one of the trees burned and caught fire. The whole apple tree was in flame, and just the only thing left was a crusty stump. And my dad said, what do you do with this? I mean, he put a lot of heart and soul into all of his trees, and there was that tree. It was right near the front of our yard. And so he just took a chainsaw and he cut off the stump. And over the years, as we lived in that house, of all the fruit trees, that tree was the healthiest, and for you farmers, had the best yield of any of the apple trees. It grew up almost a third bigger than all the other trees because the roots had been so well established that it just regrew. And so it is with marriage. If you're in a marriage and it's not perfect, there's a lot of hope because if the foundation is in place, it can grow. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 3, reads this way. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Marriage is between a man and a woman. They make a covenant before God and before witnesses to be faithful and true for a lifetime. You know, the world thinks of sex as procreation, even recreation, failing to understand God's perspective. From God's perspective, it's about unity. It's about unification of two souls, mystically, miraculously, as they merge and become one. It is really quite a thing. Our command today really, the focus is on marriage, but it relates to so many issues that come close to it that it is well beyond that. But it is a chance for us to direct our thoughts into our own inner life, into our inner thought life. It's the dimension we'd often rather not talk about, rather not preach about, but it's good that we consider what God says in his commandments. It's good as we consider how his commandments allow us to live to the full. When we think about God, we should think about how he's provided these words to enrich us, to help us be healthy, both between us and him and between each other as we live on this earth. So, adultery is an issue for marriage, and one that's good to talk about, as uncomfortable as it might be. A young boy on a farm growing up was reading the Bible, a Sunday school lesson, and he said, Dad, what does it mean that thou shall not commit agriculture? His dad, without missing a beat, said, that just means you're not supposed to plow in the other man's field. Totally made sense for both of them. One could say adultery is the equivalent, social equivalent, to a religious crime of having other gods that we read about in Exodus 23 as we started this series. Marriage is a mirror image, a reflection of God's covenant relationship with his chosen people. Scriptures are very strong, tying that relationship between God and his people to that of marriage. We see it in numerous places. But again, this command we have goes well beyond just those of us who are married. It goes into our inner life. It goes into each of us, whether we're married or whether we're single. And in some cases, I want to say even more so, if you're single, it's harder. Ephesians 5:3 reads, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." The word sexual immorality come from the Greek word porneia, which we get our word pornography from, obviously. It's a broad term, and it describes illegitimate sexual relations for anyone, generally. Adultery, if we looked at that root word, it really deals with illicit sex within marriage. And the Bible is very strong on this subject. Leviticus 20:10, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death." Before we go any further with this message, really, I have to say I am not looking to hurt anybody. I'm not wanting to bring up bad memories. If you have been involved with adultery directly yourself, or if you've been affected by it indirectly, it's been part of your family or one of your close friends, you know what it's like to suffer the ramifications. You know how serious this subject is, how heartbreaking it is. We are all sinners, but you would know better than most the pain and sorrow involved with those who violate this seventh command not to commit adultery. It truly affects many people. Often more than just a family, it goes into a community. Let's take a moment and consider this subject. A subject, really, as we talk about marriage, which should bring us joy. The subject is as much about prevention as it is about recovery. As mentioned, marriage is a lifetime covenant between one man and one woman. The passages on this subject give us insight. So I'm going to read just a few of them now. And they talk about successful marriages, and they talk about not so successful marriages. I'm going to read from Matthew 19:3-9. There's actually four verses. The first one's real long. The other three aren't so. "Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied," that'd be Jesus, "'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' 'Why then,' they asked, 'did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?' Jesus replied, 'Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' Malachi 2:16 reads, 'I hate divorce, says the Lord.' And as a man himself who has experienced divorce, I say, I hate divorce as well. Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. Proverbs 5:15 in the New Living Translation, "Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife." Good advice. Solid advice. God gives us freedom to live any way we want. We can follow his commands and be blessed, or we can ignore them and do the opposite and deal with whatever that brings. We've seen our society often choose the latter in this case. They choose the opposite of God. One of those would be adultery, an implied sexual immorality. But it's clear. It's very clear for all of us. Life is full of choices. We get to make a choice. I heard that choice one time called that horrible, no good, rotten thing called choice. Of all the sins this pastor has dealt with in my life as a pastor, I've been confronted with this issue a lot. This one really does strike the inner person. It's one of the longer-lasting, harshest effects. The consequences are painful and very real, and often don't happen immediately. They happen over a long period of time. Proverbs 6, verses 27 through 29 reads, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." I have wondered why we as a people tend to want to play with fire. You could say it's in our nature to do. We've seen it through history, all through history. Of course, a classic example is the story of King David. Now, I will talk about him a couple times today, but most of my talk about him will be saved for when we get to this portion in this next year as we look at the life of David and how that life relates to each of us. David really messed up. He messed up with his God. He messed up with his family. He messed up with his people. He pretty much messed up with the world. What he was dealing with, I'm sure he wanted to keep quiet. And here we are almost 3,000 years later, still talking about it. If you ever get a chance, and we will on a later day, Psalm 51. It's David's confession to God as he comes to grips with what he's done. I will warn you, if you read this chapter, it is very direct, it's very painful. But I want to isolate just one verse. 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David felt alone, probably more alone than he ever had in his life. I'm sure he was surrounded by God's people in his kingdom. And I know he felt the compassion of God. But his actions had built-in consequences. His actions struck at his soul and played out over the rest of his life. If you know the story of David, you know the disaster his family was in throughout the rest of his life. But interesting, even in the midst of that, as we'll come to sometime, the peace he found in the midst of that. There was a counseling group a while back that put together a list of reasons of why some were drawn to adultery in their past. Here's what the research said as they were drawn into it. "I focused on what I thought would meet my needs. I opened the door to compromise. I failed to look at the lifelong consequences. I blame my marriage partners for my problems. I thought I would never get caught. I believed it would make me happy." This is a favorite of everyone's. "I rationalized that God understood my situation. I assumed my mate would never change. I had no hope. I hardened my heart." We just read about that. And a never popular one, I was lured by lust. The root cause of an adulterous relationship is emotional and spiritual immaturity. The immaturity of a person who is willing to sacrifice their commitment to their marriage partner. They believe that personal integrity is relative. It's not important. And that their need for love and personal satisfaction, personal desire, can be fully met by going against one of God's basic principles, going against His will. As we've talked about, always know the principles God gives us in these commandments are as sure as any that exists. The laws of God are absolute. They're in place. And our society so often today chooses that opposite of God. Why do we do that? Why are we so drawn to that? My next section reads, "The Battle Against Lust." The Illinois Department of Natural Resources reports that more than 17,000 deer die every year after being struck by motorists. According to Paul Shelton of the state's Wildlife Department, the peak season for roadkill is the late fall. Why? The bucks are in rut in November. They're concentrating almost exclusively on reproductive activities. He said, they're a lot less aware than they normally are. One observation we can make is deers aren't the only creatures destroyed by a preoccupation with sex. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. One of the more challenging verses in the Bible, isn't that? I think of some of the movies that have come out, I want to say my generation, recent years. Isn't it interesting how we make fun of virgins? How we literally put it down. We make fun of people of that status. And Hollywood promotes it. TV promotes it endlessly. We think of people of that status as being naive, even weird. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Our sermon title came from this next verse. It's one I've considered often. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. At times, we need to flee sin, temptation. We need to run away. We need not to line up to be polite, to not try to negotiate how to get away from it. We just need to get away from it and treat it with great fear. I've often told men I've worked with on this subject, I'll cut you a little slack. I'll give you a 2-second rule. when you're surfing channels on the TV, if you land on something that you know you shouldn't be and you're there for more than 2 seconds, you have crossed the line. I know how you guys like to surf channels. Sometimes I don't even watch TV. I just go from one channel to the next. We're just like that. I don't know why. The 2 second rule. Put it to work. Be accountable to someone. I love the story of Joseph. There's a story. Maybe sometime we'll have a series on him. Joseph of Egypt and his brothers. I'm sure you remember him. He came to Egypt, was a slave, worked his way up in a household. He actually grew in rank because everything he touched essentially turned to gold, so to speak. And he became the business manager of this very large household for this ruler. He was a man of God. He was a disciplined man of God. And he was confronted with a temptation. You know, he really could have given in. It would have been in secret. No one would have known, right? We're talking about it almost 3,000 years later, more than 3,000 years later. Genesis chapter 39, 11 through 12. One day he, Joseph, went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She, that'd be the wife of the owner of the mansion, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He didn't negotiate with her. Well, excuse me. He didn't try to be polite. He got away. My goodness, and he left entrapment for himself. He left his cloak there. You don't have that kind of reaction to temptation unless you've thought about it before. Unless you've prepared yourself to deal with it. Unless you've put plans in place as to what you're going to do. The time to prepare for war is before the war, not in the middle of it. You can do what you can, but the time to prepare for war is before the trouble happens. Genesis 39:23. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. He can't help but be inspired by that story. Another real short one. Job, in the Old Testament, says this. Job chapter 31, 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a promise. I made a vow with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Sounds pretty simple. Can be very hard. Set your mind on the Spirit's desires. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Trying to satisfy yourself through sexual immorality is like satisfying your thirst through drinking seawater. Now, I know we're a long ways from the ocean, but you can only imagine what happens when you drink seawater. I found a paragraph that really says it pretty cleanly. Take a lot of salt into your body, and your metabolism very quickly goes into crisis. From every cell, water molecules rush off like so many volunteer firemen, and they try to dilute and carry off the sudden intake of salt. This leaves the cells dangerously short of water, and they need to carry out their normal functions. They become, in a word, dehydrated. In extreme situations, dehydration will lead to seizures, unconsciousness, and brain damage. Meanwhile, the overworked blood cells carry the salt to the kidneys, which will eventually become overwhelmed and shut down. Without functioning kidneys, you die. That's why we don't drink salt water. The parallel there is pretty powerful. Listen to how powerful deception is as it plays out in King David's life. I have little doubt what David would say to us today. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, David had no idea. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man. Think about it. He burned with anger against that man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Obviously, there's a lot more to this lesson. And isn't it how it is, how we play games with our minds with God? I'm sure David thought, "Oh, I made it. No one found out." I'm sure he justified his actions to his needs. Modern day quotes of deception. I read Playboy for the articles. I love the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition because I'm really interested into swimming. I'm not lusting, I'm just admiring God's creation. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's just my own private world. It's okay. Adultery is okay because my spouse just isn't meeting my needs. Proverbs 6:32. "But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself." Remember that these scriptures, these holy words from the Bible are here to show that God wants to help us. They're here to help us help each other even. Galatians 6, 1, verses 7 through 8. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, you also may be tempted. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." To find healing, God provides a way, a process for you to reset yourself and focus on Him. It involves identifying your challenge and being honest. Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And I'm not talking about telling the world. I was recently working with a couple, not around here, that was dealing with adultery within their marriage. In the innocent party, you could say, decided the best thing would be to tell everybody they saw. I was very quick to say no. But it is good to confess your sins. Find a friend. Find someone you can trust. Talk to your pastor. Share the journey with somebody. I will say, if you come to me and you're a woman, I'll probably involve another woman. Okay, just know. But no, it takes time to reestablish habits. It takes time to clear up your thinking, to clean your mind. But through Jesus Christ, you can overcome. Sin is not so powerful. It is not more powerful than Christ. You can change. You can find hope. You can find a new life. Not to mention eternity. Your lifeline? Your lifeline to deal with the challenges in front of you? Is simply Jesus Christ. That's for all of us. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are his branches. He is our vine. We need to draw close and stay connected to him more than ever before. Through his word, through prayer, through his church, through relationships and community around us that can speak into our lives, knowing that wherever we go, whatever we do, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's right here walking every step. God wants you to be whole and healthy. He wants you to live a long, full life. We need to pursue him with all our passion, with all our heart and soul. These secret sins we deal with are often not secret for long. Bring in the resources God provides for you. Call them in. He wants to restore you inside and outside. Let me pray. Lord, these are very serious words. These words grip our heart. They talk about a reality we don't want to think about. We don't want to think that we can sin. But we all know we're tempted. We all know we are close to sinning at any time. It is with fear and trembling that we work out our salvation, not because that salvation isn't secure in you. It's because we're weak and feeble creatures. And we all are sinners. And except for the grace of Jesus Christ, we will not make it to heaven to spend eternity with you. Help us to realize where we can clean up our house, where we can sweep out those corners, where we can say no to sin. Help us see clearly with your eyes, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.